Our scripture reading today is going to be from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, page 153 in your pew Bible. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That ends this morning's scripture reading.
So the title of today's message is taken from a song that some of you may remember called What's It All About, Alfie? And I just put Job's name in its place, trying to provoke some of you to smile a little bit. We're going to talk about Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, and we're going to use the book of Job as kind of a foil to help us understand what God is up to in that. So I start off by noting that that Job lived in the age of the patriarchs. And that means that in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that time period. And we believe that he lived in the land of Aram. And at that time, pastoral economies were prevalent. Everyone was a sheep farmer or a camel farmer or farmer. It was very pastoral. And in this book, we realize that Job is saved. Job is preserved by his faith. This is the earliest written book in the Bible, we believe. And the message from the beginning is that we are saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8 is where we come to in our series of Ephesians. And here Paul talks about there being three elements to the gift of salvation. The whole of the gift. Salvation, the second element, and faith, the third element. This is the very beginning of Ephesians 2:8, where we read, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Spiritually dead people do not know what salvation is. And if you don't believe me, you can just talk to a couple of them, they will have no clue. Faith is a part of the awakening process. Unless you're born from above, you do not have life. Faith is that which comes and quickens us, makes us alive to God and to salvation. And later on, those of you who have experienced this birth from above will have an experience of wonder over the transformation. This coming to life, this coming to see things you never saw before, this business of applying grace to it all. You say, I was saved by grace. Saved by grace through faith. Now, typically in Sunday school, when you talk about the book of Job, people get into this mindset of, oh, well, the book of Job is about suffering. Everyone knows the afflictions of Job. Poor old Job. And they say that the book is about that, about acute and unfair suffering. I just want to suggest to you this morning that maybe that is not the main theme of the book. Maybe the main theme is that it is by faith that we are saved. So we have a man who is blameless and upright according to the Word of God. According to the book of Job, we read that he feared God and he turned away from evil at every opportunity. Now Ephesians 2:8 reiterates, verse 8 in Job 1 reiterates what's in verse 1 of the book of Job, chapter 1. And it bears repeating because We're not talking about what people thought about Job. We're actually hearing what God thought about Job. This is God's estimate of the man that's repeated. He is blameless and upright. He fears God and turns away from evil. And as we learn a little bit about Job, we realize that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he had a fortune in flocks of sheep and camel, 500 yoke of oxen. How many ox is that? 500 yoke. At least 1,000. That's exactly right. 1,000 oxen. And half as many female donkeys. What in the world are female donkeys good for? They're beasts of burden. They carry your produce to the marketplace. He had so much business going on that he had 500 donkey loads and 500 ox carts taking his produce from the fields to the market. You and I would say he was a wealthy man. Amen? Yep. Even though he lived in primitive pastoral condition, we would all say, what a wealthy man. He had many servants. We aren't told how many. A vast multitude of animals. He had great wealth. And here's something I want you to hear. And none of all of that hindered him in the least from being a blameless and upright person. Wealth is not necessarily an impediment to godliness. We should remember that. It's important to hear. He was careful, he was wise, he was generous, he was a religiously observant man, he made sacrifices for his children, he did everything right. We would say he was a good man. But that would not be Job's opinion. It would be our opinion. And what we're really concerned about is what God's opinion is. You see, ultimately what matters about you is, what does God make of you? What does God think of you? Does God find you a person of faith? Does God find you blameless and upright? We might assume that possessing all of this, Job would be a shoo-in candidate for heaven. Amen? And we would be wrong. Because being a moral person who does good things will not get you into heaven. It is only by faith that we get to heaven. Not his character, not his thought. He was exemplary. It's not his wise management of family and business. Very impressive. It was not his great wealth. It was not even his posterity. You know, people are out there and they think, well, you know, if people just think well of me and they remember me after I'm gone, that will be enough for me. Well, the children who might have nurtured and preserved and honored the memory of Job in the annals of family life, as it were, kept it alive in the men's of his descendants, are all tragically killed by a terrible windstorm. Everyone who knew him, everyone who knew his history, gone in an afternoon. So much for living on in the memory of your family. There was no family for his memory to live on in. You see, being well thought of is not a ticket of admission to heaven. And whether you think well of yourself or others think well of you, it doesn't matter. What matters is, do you have faith? Do you believe God? Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe? Those who believe get to heaven. And so Job's book is about the steadfast faith. He maintains his faith in the midst of incredible suffering, adversity, and affliction. All kinds of troubles come his way, but nothing can move him. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Job's faith. I know Job is in heaven because we are saved by faith. So, I believe that we can be fairly certain that nothing has changed since the day of Job with regard to this matter. We are saved by faith and faith alone. Now, the second half of Ephesians 2, verse 8 introduces a critical distinction. It says here, And this is not of your own doing. This is not the result of works. It's not because you did good things and that you're a good person that you get into heaven. By all means, be a good person. By all means, do good things. But you need to know that what gets you into heaven is your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, your Savior, your Redeemer. His work, not your work. Because we are, says Paul, God's workmanship. You know, we often say to a youngster, well, when you graduate from college, I hope you'll make something of yourself. We should stop saying that. We should start saying something like this. I'm so excited about your graduation from college. May God make something great of you. May God do something wonderful with your gifts and talent and training and education. May God be glorified in everything that you do. Now there's a blessing for graduation. Amen? We are God's masterpiece. I love this because I didn't know this and I didn't make it up. The Greek word for masterpiece here is poem. I love poems. I write poems. Anyone else write poems? Anyone? Thank you. Okay, those of you, we are God's poem. I like that. That makes me smile inside. Oh, I'm a poem. I wonder if I rhyme. Okay, well, we are God's poem. We are God's masterpiece. We are God's landscape. Let me make that very plain to you. You see these paintings up here? I got news for you. They did not appear of their own overnight. An artist had to actually apply the oil to the canvas in order to produce this landscape, these pictures, these portraits of Jesus. And in the same way, we do not design, create, or even render ourselves. So I have a word of caution for those who like to think of themselves as self-made men or women. I have a word that's a little shocking. And it's meant to be. Salvation is a free gift of God, regardless. It is free. That is unearned. You cannot earn it. It is unowed. God doesn't owe you anything. It is undeserved. You don't merit it. You are not worth it. God doesn't save you because you're cute, or pretty, or brilliant, or talented. God saves you because He chooses to, and He is a God of love, and He has chosen to love you. That's enough. That's wonderful. You see, if it was anything that we did, it would be a debt or a wage or a fee. It's none of those things. Salvation is not an entitlement, beloved. It's not a reward. It is a gift. There are rewards in heaven, but salvation is not one of them. You see, salvation is how you get to heaven, and the rewards await you there. This may be some new territory for you. Think it through. Therefore, a moral person who lives a good life, a good person who lives a moral life, has no inside track to heaven. That's what this passage in Ephesians is teaching us. Pay attention. You have no assurance that just because you're a good person, you will get in. And we sit there and go, well, that's so unfair. Why would God just not let good people go to heaven? Why do they have to believe in Jesus? Why do they have to have faith? Do you know what the answer is? Because. It is an answer. Because. He has decided that those who go to heaven go because they have faith. And we said, humanly speaking, there should be some kind of quid pro quo, you know? We get heaven because we behave well. No, it doesn't work that way. Because you see, that turns heaven into the ultimate achievement award. And I want to tell you today that heaven is something we attain, but it is not something we can achieve. That's the point we're trying to drive home in the whole narrative of Job and what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2. We are saved by faith and by faith alone. And besides, if there were this kind of quid pro quo arrangement, which there isn't, There'd be no need for a Savior. You know that. If you could get into heaven just because you behave well, who needs Jesus? Who needs a cross? Who needs a church? Who needs any of that? Get rid of all that religion. Let's just be good people and we'll all go to heaven and be happy. You know what? It doesn't work that way. We are saved by faith. And that is our ticket to heaven. No one needs the church to be good and moral. I look at this sometimes, I just laugh. I look at the church, I say, really? Do you think you need to go to church to get to heaven? Now, mind you, I'm glad you go to church. But I look at the people who go to church and I understand that some of them are neither good and some of them are not moral. Some of the people who go to church are not good examples at all in terms of moral, good, living people. They are sinners. They do wicked things. They fail. They make mistakes. They blaspheme God. Those are the people who go to church. Church is for sinners. Who needs church for those things? We don't. What we need is a Savior. He came to save us, not just to make us good. So I would humbly suggest that those who go to church take note of this last point, because the world is watching. They are watching to see how you behave. You say you love Jesus, but your mouth is full of filth, or your life is wicked, or you're a flaming hypocrite and full of hate and deceit, but you go to church. You must be a good person. So many people out there don't go to church because they can't stand the people in church. I go to church because I can't stand myself. I need the help that comes from having a church that loves me. Yeah. It's very different. Let's not get caught short in our accounts. Let's not be guilty of open sin. We are to live a Christ-like existence. Now, well, people out there, they drive me nuts. They say things like, oh, you are such a good person. Or, you really are a moral man. When in fact, I would rather they said, when I see you, I see Jesus. I'd rather they saw Jesus. I'd rather they didn't see me at all. Wonderful. You understand, I think, what I'm driving at. Whatever goodness that you may see in me comes from Him living in me. He makes His goodness known through me. And if they see His goodness, I'm glad. Because that's what it is. He's expressing Himself through me. He expresses Himself through you. We are His workmanship. I've been driving at that point. Say, oh, Pastor, that's what you're going on about. We are His workmanship. When people see us, they ought to see God at work. God at work. Work in progress. Here is God at work. I hope that's helpful to you. It certainly is meaningful to me. We have to break this folly of depending on the flesh, depending on our works. Yeah, I don't think I can do anything to impress God. But God certainly impresses me. You think about that. What I want us to do is to strive to live by faith and walk Christ-like lives. Again, getting into heaven is not about being smarter or prettier or more talented or older. I have this fond hope. I pray that there are no talent shows in heaven. I hope they're all on this side of the pearly gates. Because those who think they are good enough to get into heaven on their own steam, off their own bat, as it were, have no idea that the level of goodness required to get into heaven is so high, you probably won't make it. Because the standard there is not good enough. It's perfect. Perfect. You got to score a 10, like Jesus. He scored a 10 in what? In everything. You see, isn't this amazing? We say, oh, Jesus was without sin. Okay, yeah, we get used to that. We get kind of tired. Oh, Jesus without sin. Let me tell you what that means. It means he scored a 10 in everything, in love, in mercy, in kindness, in witness, in goodness, in self-control. 10, 10, 10, 10. The judges were going nuts. Scripture does name a few exceptional people, exceptionally righteous men and women. Some of those men actually went to heaven physically, and two of them did that publicly. Remember, Enoch, Elijah, Jesus, okay? Some actually, good men, went to heaven, no separation, no waiting. My point is, look, there is a very high bar, a very high bar. It's too high for the rest of us. Think about the odds, okay? Out of the billions that have lived, only three ever made it to heaven as good enough. Enoch was righteous, and then he was not. He went physically, immediately to heaven. Elijah was taken up in the chariots of God, physically, to heaven. Jesus rose physically to heaven. Yes?
I think it bears mentioning that in Hebrews it mentions the faith of Enoch, and it was by faith he was righteous.
Abraham, righteous. Job, righteous by faith. Okay, thank you, John. I hope that's helpful. You want to talk about that later, we can, but I just wanted to put that out for you. Very, very few have made the mark. Therefore, if we have faith, which is a gift, that Jesus is who he says he is, and that Jesus came and did what he came to do, which we know by revelation, then we have faith and we are saved by grace. We are saved by his grace. And here's what we know, that at the end of the day, it's all about him. At the end of the day, at the Battle of Jericho, it wasn't about the armies of Israel. It was about God. And when they obeyed God, the walls fell down and they took the city. Because God took the walls down in response to their faith. So that brings us to this thing about works. Works. Let me say this very plainly. I'll try not to muddy the waters. Works are the fruit of faith, not the root of our salvation. They are the fruit of faith, not the root. We don't complete a bucket list of good works and then turn them in. You see, we don't come up to the exchequer in heaven saying, I did this, and 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 I did this. And he says, oh, really? Very impressive. Come on in. That's not how it works. You see, it's faith. Why should I let you into heaven? Because the Lord Jesus is my Savior. And on his work, I hinge my fate. You see, it's faith. Faith at work in us. Faith at work in us produces stuff. It has its own power. Faith is active. It's interesting that God owns us by creation, God owns us by redemption, and God owns us by occupation. And then it is written right here in Ephesians that he has prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me tell you why you happen to be on the scene at the time when you have to be there to cause something good and godly to happen. It's because God set it all up. He prepared it beforehand, and all you had to do was show up and be obedient. It's amazing. You sit there and go, wow, I can't believe I just went through that. How could that have happened? You see, he prepares these works beforehand. You only thought you were blowing off the afternoon. You only thought you had nothing to do. God had prepared a work for you beforehand that you should walk in it. It's rather stunning. You would say, oh, wow, that is so restrictive, man. Do I just have to go around doing God's works all the time? Wow, I can't believe it. My whole life is taken up with doing God's works. What a pain. We get into this sick mindset. You understand? What could be greater than to do the works of God? When? All the time. Where? everywhere. Is that really what's going on? Well, let me ask you a question. If you wanted to meet a sinner, where would you go?
Outside.
Anywhere. You can go anywhere. You can find, they are everywhere. They are more common than dandelions in March. Dandelions in March. They are, aren't they? No? Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong month?
May.
Okay, let's try that. June. I stand corrected. More common than dandelions in June and July and August. Okay, you got the point. I want to suggest to you that this is great. Some of you feel confused about what to do with yourselves. And some of you experience anxiety about what to do with yourselves. And I have a good word for you. Here it is. Someone's in charge, and he has a plan. Yes! How comforting that is. How reassuring that is. Recently, within the last week, I was adoring the sunset splendor and glory of a dawn. They're both. I don't know if you've noticed it, but the world turns to gold in the morning and the evening. The light just transforms. It's so gorgeous. And then I thought, and God does this every day, and he doesn't charge us. It's amazing. And as I was thinking about this, the richness with which he endows the heavens, the sky, the world, he puts his gold everywhere, I began to say, and as beautiful as this is, as breathtaking as this is, there is also this spiritual creation that God has going on top of this natural creation, which he's already put in place. And then because I was really out of my mind in worship, I said, I should praise him more and more. Why? Because not only does he pull off good sunrises, he saves lost sinners. There's this material creation. There's a physical world, yes. And it's like the layering in an oil painting. If you think that the artist got in front of this canvas and just went pop, 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 and produced that finished work, you don't understand oil painting. It goes on by layers. It takes a long time. And he touches it up, and he puts on glazes, and he adds detail, and he works it, and he works it. And finally, you get this. We are his workmanship. So, on top of all the natural creation, God has overlaid this work of spiritual regeneration. You see, he's doing something in the hearts and souls of men. And this happens in the history track, you know, as it were. It happens within the physical universe. That's that canvas, the artist's canvas, the physical universe, which runs according to so-called natural laws. In the scripture, they're called divine decrees. Do you know why we have spring? By divine decree. Do you know why an ice floe just jumped off of Antarctica? By divine decree. You see, both of these creations, natural and spiritual, are demonstrations of divine creativity. I mean to say to you that there are things that only God can do. And when our eyes are fixed on what God is doing, worship is easy. Praise comes easy. He's amazing. Look at the flowers. You know, the one who created the galaxies fashioned the petals on each of those flowers. He even put legs on mosquitoes. I wish he'd just skip the wings. It's like wonderful. It's beautiful. The conversion, the spiritual growth that inspires in people in and through him. And then we are united to him by faith. And when we do that, we obtain life. And this life produces further life. See, one of the things about being a Christian that's so great is you are contagious. You are infectious. You cause things to happen because of what's happening in you. Go spread your peace. like dandelions. We will spend some time in chapters 4 and 6 of Ephesians looking at these good works or the fruit of faith. But I should pause and note, next week I'm going to preach a topical sermon on the mighty works of God. I will not be preaching out of Ephesians next week. I'm excited about this. I want to bring this word to you. It's pretty important, the mighty works of God. But anyway, in the weeks following, we'll get back to chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians. We're going to look at good works and the fruit of faith. Why does God have us do good works? I think it's so that we can get in shape. You see, He's trying to grow us up. He's trying to mature us. He's trying to take us from where we were to where He would have us. Maturing in Christ. Paul talks about that a lot, and it's a major piece of why we go through the things we do. Why did Job go through the things he went through? In order to become the godly man that God would have him be. Amen? Do you see that? Yes? Why do you go through the things you do? Oh, for the same reason. That God might refine you and perfect you and work you and fashion you into the person He would have you be. Faith is this power of God working within you. It's a provision, it's a gift, it's a power. When we are born anew of God, John 1, we are taught and given to understand that the old Adam has to be killed off so that an altogether different man can be raised up in the old man's place. Now, the Puritans were really wonderful talking to us about this thing called mortification. The old Sam has got to go. The new Sam must be raised up in the place of the old Sam. That's the plan. Everyone got that? That's going on and on and on. Hopefully people don't think I'm the same old dud I was 10 years ago or further back. My wife could tell you. Talk to her. I don't know. I don't think so. But He alters us in heart and spirit, in mind and power. And faith is this power, this living, busy, active, mighty thing. And one of our problems, beloved, is that we don't pray for our faith to be increased, for our faith to grow, for us to have more of it. I beseech you, ask for more faith. It's a gift. Ask for it. Give me more faith. I need a little more. I need a little more. God will never be upset with you for asking for more faith. He loves to give you faith. So I want to say that in this new life, good works become instinctual. Good works are congruent with your new nature. You used to want to do naughty things, but when you become new, you want to do godly things. It's really great. Godly things are better than naughty things. Every time. Just trying to put it in terms you can understand. This desire to do good works is explosive. I don't know what this... What is this wild grapevine thing that grows around here? I can't remember the name. It's a wild grape. Anyone know what it's called? All right. My point is, it grows about a foot a day. It is the most incredible growing monster, green monster I have ever seen. I have a little sprig of it next to my wife's rose bush, the one I planted for her and tend for her. And it's tried to strangle that rose. I see it. It's a work of the enemy. And so I go out and I tear this thing out. I tear it off my rose bush so that Lynn can have these beautiful yellow rose of Texas blooms that mean so much to me for her. All right. That's what I'm talking about. Faith is like that. Faith has this power to grow and to take over. It's a good thing. Unlike that grapevine, which is a bad thing. A wicked plant. These good works, I say to you, are part of God's plan. And Paul wants to have us see ourselves as those who are recruited, equipped, and assigned to do good works. Not to get into heaven, but to express the faith that He has entrusted to us. We used to walk in darkness. Now we walk in light. We used to be controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and now we are spirit controlled. We used to be dead, enslaved to the devil, and doing his works, but now we're alive and doing the works supernaturally that belong to God. Works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So the right way to start your day is like this. Lord, I am so glad to be alive. What have you got in store for me today? What do you want me to do? Because whatever it is, I'm on it. Start your day, every day, saying, whatever it is, Lord, I'm on it. I have a good word for you in closing this morning. We're mortal. This mortality of ours is all tangled up with sin and imperfection. Amen? There are all kinds of discontents. But very, very soon, perhaps sooner than you think, you will shuck this mortality with its sin and imperfection. But that will not be the end. It'll just be a beginning. Because when you shuck this mortality, you are going to step into the next phase of existence, a new and a better and a higher life that exists for us beyond this one. And that step into eternal life begins now by faith. That's really exciting. It's new, and it's just beginning. And that's why Job's marriage, you read the book, is restored. Everyone says, well, why does that happen, man? You know why it happens? It's because he has faith. It's because of his faith that God restores his fortunes. His marriage is put back together. They are gifted with new sons and daughters. And I often want to pause here and say, did you hear me? I said, new sons and daughters, not replacements, because you can never replace the ones you've lost. But God can, in his grace and his mercy, give you new ones. Praise God. And so they have new ones. There's no problem with supply. Amen. And then these friends of Job that gave him so much grief, that they're in really hot water. At the end of the story, God says, I am unhappy with you because you did not say of me the things that were true. You better ask Job to pray for you because otherwise you are in deep doo-doo. It's in there. You can read it. It's not exactly the way it says it, but I think you'll catch my drift. Job prays for his misguided friends, and they are forgiven, and they are blessed. And that's what we're supposed to do for each other. Amen? Right? Pray for each other. So each new day is to begin with rejoicing. That's what I'm working on. And here's one of the things you can say. You look in the mirror and you say, wow, I sure need a shave. No, I'm sorry. No, what you say is, Lord, I'm glad I'm not who I used to be. And I'm also glad that I'm not yet who I'm meant to be. And I am so glad that you're in the business of bringing me from that to this every day. I don't have it yet, but it's coming. And when it comes, it's going to be great. It's going to be astounding. It's going to be marvelous. Because you are a great, astounding, good, marvelous God. You can smile. It's good. Amen.